On Wednesday evening in our Luke study, we talked about that Jesus was the cornerstone, and Will made a great example, and so much so I couldn't get off my mind, so we're going to study about that for a while this morning. I'd like to begin in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Jesus, the cornerstone. As we were studying Wednesday night, the thing that Will was talking about in the midst of that is when you have a cornerstone, it's got to be plumb. And it's got to be level. It's got to also be square where those things come together. Everything is laid off with a cornerstone. So that's the illustration. And from that, we want to springboard this morning. But beginning in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, it says, "Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." This is the same reference to Psalm 118 that we find also in our study in the Gospels, Luke chapter 20, verse 17, where we were Wednesday evening, and in Matthew and Mark, this occurs. And it's extracted out of the Old Testament and applied to Jesus. And the uniqueness about a cornerstone, as you may be able to see in this picture, and if you're not aware of the way the building worked, a cornerstone was a very unique stone that was set out, and it was placed at a certain location, and everything else was built off of it. And so if the cornerstone is not where it needed to be, then your building is not going to be where it needs to be. Or if this cornerstone, this large stone here in the corner, is set in place and the builders don't follow where that stone points and indicates, you're going to end up with a building that is something other than it needs to be. Now, I don't have great abilities at building stuff. I can do a few things that way. But some of my boys can just do wonderful things. One of my sons does that kind of thing all the time. And he can just build anything out of anything. He just has that. And so I really appreciate that. But I have done enough of this kind of thing to know that if you don't get things where they need to be, you're in trouble down the road. You start laying sheeting down on a roof and you get a piece of it cockeyed, you got trouble all over the roof. You've got to get it set in place so everything else can go off of that. In the book of Romans, the same passage is made reference to from Psalm 118. In Romans chapter 9, verse 32 and 33, and I mention this quote also because I would understand that this is really the turning point in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 9, 10, and 11 in Romans is talking about here all these Gentiles coming in, having salvation in Christ Jesus. What about the Jewish people? Have the promises not taken place like they need to? All these glorious promises that were made. And these verses are the turning point to the answer to that question. And it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 32, "Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith." Talking about the Jews, God's expressed will in the Old Testament. They were treating it simply as a law and earning of salvation or something of this nature. They did not pursue this relationship and these expressed instructions of God by faith. "But as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Or literally what it says is he will not be put to shame. You ever like to be shamed? Not one of us like to be shamed. Understand, if you build properly on Christ, people may try to shame you, but you'll never have to be shamed. And you will not be shamed in the day you're before God, because in Christ you win. And the reason this is a turning point in chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans is because what about the Jewish people? And the answer is that the door is wide open for Jews and Gentiles alike. But it will be built upon, it will be centered upon, it will be built from Christ Jesus. If you don't understand who he is and build accordingly, you are going to end up ashamed. And so as he makes that argument, again, it's the turning point in these chapters. Now, as we, again, think about this idea of building, we're talking about level, plumb, and square. And we talk about level, some of you are familiar with levels, they got a little bubble in there, And you want to get something level. I've got short level, I got longer levels. Because I have set stuff up without using a level before, and my wife likes to cry because, I mean, things are cockeyed. They don't look right. She's not really, she doesn't. But it's important to have a level. And a plumb, you put a weight on the end of a string and let gravity pull that down so you get a vertical line. That's called a plumb bob. And so you plumb it. The Old Testament uses that terminology, and it's talking about God's people, and it says they basically they're off plumb. They're not where they need to be. They have not built how they should have built. And then the other part here is square. You know, it's not just one of these aspects we have to be mindful of in this illustration. I may get something straight up and down, but it might not be level at the bottom. It's not going to be square. I may say it's level down here, but it's not straight up and down. These things work together. And as we build in Christ Jesus our Lord, understand that it's not that we can just say, oh, well, I want to be level but not plumb, or I want to be plumb and not level. I want to take part of what Jesus says. I want to take some aspects. I've been a member of the church for a long time, so everything's slept. No. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We must build on Him and ultimately Him alone. And so as we go forward and think about this, certainly we're going to need to try to be on track. I was in the military, and I've been around compasses and maps, and I know what happens if you get a few degrees off on your compass. It doesn't hurt too much when you take the first two steps. But when you get half a mile out there, or 2 miles out there, as we'd say clicks in the Army, you get a mile and a half out there, you're way off course. And the farther you go, the more off course you are. And so as we think about this building, Jesus is the cornerstone. We must build. And He must be the guide of everything we build and go forward in this. The only right foundation, certainly, is Christ. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, tells us in verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And the Apostle Paul here makes reference to the idea of being a wise master builder. That literally means the chief architect. And he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, the work here is the word for architect, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Whatever this church is about, whatever my family is about, whatever my life and world are about, it must be built upon Christ. Understand that being a Christian is not something that we do on Sunday mornings. Being a Christian, being the disciples of Christ, is everything. And it impacts my life in every avenue of my life. And if it does not impact my life in every avenue of my life, then I'm building some other direction than on Christ. He is all and all. And in the book of 1 Peter, it tells us about that we have a great living hope in chapter 1, verse 3. But the beginning there, he says that we have been born. We have a new spiritual birth, if you would. And he says it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to the great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you drop down, please, open your Bibles, I'll give you time. Down to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 and following. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're just reading verse 3, we've been born again to a living hope. Ultimately, we're talking about salvation. That's the one hope that we have, Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 22, let me start there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and the abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Here we find they were born again. They heard God's message, His salvation in Christ, and what's associated with that. And as was read in chapter 2 a while ago, many, many other aspects. We must lay this foundation of Christ Jesus and Him alone. Now, you may or may not appreciate this illustration if you can see it. When I was young, I didn't realize this is how this worked. And I tried to measure out a couple things. I, I would start at this corner, I'd measure off that way, and I'd start here and I'd measure off that way. Okay, I've got so many feet, I'm good. But what you have to do to get that rectangle squared up is what this X is in the middle. You measure from one corner across to the other corner across to the other corner, so that those lines are even. You have to adjust that till you get them even, so that those corners are all square and matching with one another. And the only reason I'm putting this up here is just a reminder. We're talking about plumb and level and square. As we build off of Christ, we've got to go back and measure and see what has the Lord said. As we read here in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is the Word of God that was preached. This is the Word of God we're going to see in chapter 2 that you need to long for, like the pure spiritual milk, which is the Word of God, as he talks about there. There is so much that we need to understand about. God can make something unique and special out of you and out of me. My friend Gary Sandusky that was mentioned in the announcements a moment ago, I've talked to him a couple times this week. He's had a big knot in his leg, and he's supposed to go to Ethiopia. Man, I don't know if I can go. My leg's bothering me. He had dropped something on it back a few months ago, and because of COVID, they drugged their feet. Anyway, they did a biopsy. We were talking Tuesday, and he got the results of that Thursday, and he's got a cancer there, and it's been there for a while, apparently. And so he's trying to get him to the University Hospital in Louisville to address that. There's a specialty place there that hopefully will be able to do that. But Gary started as rough as a cob. Gary was a great athlete. He was in the military before he was a Christian. He was in sort of a special forces kind of an operation, working along the lines, and just an incredibly able guy. Long-haired motorcycle guy. But there had been some seed planted in his heart by his grandmother and by an uncle about the Bible as the Word of God. And he started looking. And he found the gospel of Christ. And he obeyed the gospel of Christ. And he grew and transitioned to as fine a man as I know. He's just a godly man. It is a reflection of two things. Number one, the power of the Word of God, just like we read about in 1 Peter chapter 1. But the other part of that is laying Jesus as the cornerstone to build everything about your life. Now, you don't have to do this, but when he became a Christian, he said, I threw away my fishing rod, I gave it away, I gave my guns away, I got rid of all this. I didn't want anything interfering with my attention to Jesus Christ. And what he told him to do that, he said, I'm all in. That's the kind of guy he is. I'm all in. And he's been all in ever since. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with Gary, except he's at a good place right now. He said, Gail, if it was just me alone, I think I'd take the shortcut today. But I've got a wife and a family and the Lord's work. And so I think he's going to go try to get treatment. And Tuesday, before we got the results of that, he said, if I get there before you do, buddy, I'll be holding the gate for you. Before we've always talked about, I'll sit down and rock and wait for you. But that's where we want to end our life. That the end of our earthly life is not a tragedy. The end of our earthly life is the beginning of ultimate glory and victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the way that we do that is building on our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we are first a Christian, we got to figure out how to grow and go forward. We're looking around trying to sort that out. And what we read here in 1 Peter, at the end of chapter 1 a moment ago, it says that they heard the Word of God. They were born again by this incorruptible seed, the Word of God. That's what we preached to you. A quote from Isaiah 40 says, this is a living, abiding Word. Men come and go. Flesh drops like flowers in the field, but the Word of God abides forever. That's what we preached to you. And then they hungered and thirsted for it in chapter 2 and in verse 2, the following verse there. So the question is, as a newborn, I'm going to be hungry. If I'm not hungry, then they're going to be worried about me in the hospital, aren't they, as a little baby? I'm hungry to know and to grow. But that has to keep going forward. And we transition. Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That comes with it. That is associated with it. But we make mistakes along the way, both as we first are trying to sort things out as a Christian, as life goes on. Back several years ago, there was a lady in Illinois that would come, and Deborah was taking some cattle lessons. She just always wanted to do that. And so she did that for her own pleasure. But she worked hard at it, and she'd play all these cool things, and then all of a sudden, she'd hit the wrong thing. And that frustrated her, and the music instructor told her, he says, think about the 479 right notes that you just played. Quit thinking about that one. And do better next time, hit the right note. But you know what happens is we hit a couple wrong notes and we say, well, let's just throw the whole thing out. That's not the way it works. Not if we want to be successful. We build on Christ. Have I dropped the ball? Yes, I have. Make it right with God. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Straighten it out with God and let's go forward building on Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we have to check ourselves every once in a while. In an ongoing way, we get the Word of God out. It's the measuring device. It's the measuring device by which we know truth, the will of God, the very picture of the Lord Himself. You know what happens sometimes is that there are folks who become discouraged with what they see among God's people. And there have been times where I understand why. Sometimes the Word of God has been approached as simply a list of laws that we have to keep. And you know, that misses. It missed the Old Testament. You read the end of Romans chapter 2, it missed it. And what we read in Romans chapter 11 just a moment ago, chapter 9 just a moment ago, it missed it. They approached it as simply a set of laws. We sang a song about the Bible, the precious Bible. It has the precepts, the law, and the love and the instruction of God. We must follow that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in tables of human hearts. An expression that the Word of God is living and active and abiding in us. That's the spirit Paul talks about to these Corinthians. You read 1st and 2nd Corinthians and see if these folks didn't have a long way to come. They were living in the cesspool, the moral cesspool of the world. The whole Roman Empire understood what it meant to Corinthicize. That meant to be involved with sexual immorality, the city of Corinth. These Christians came out of that. They quit making excuses and quit trying to justify their worldly pagan way of life. And the living and abiding Word of God was transitioning them. It was written on their mind and their heart, and they were building off the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So when the Apostle Paul writes to them, they listened. And they started, when they had been misaligned, started lining up with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. That's what correction does for the good and honest heart. And that's what we see happening among the Corinthians. But you know, sometimes what happens is folks see Christians and say, oh, I got this checkoff list of things I need to do. Well, there's things God said to do, and I'm under obligation as well as privilege to do them. But if that's all my Christianity is, going to church and checking off the boxes, it is foreign to building off of Christ. But the other side of that, and what has happened is because people have seen that, wrongfully so, but they have seen that, they say, therefore, let's chuck this idea of rules, regulations, laws, expressions of God, and let's do what we feel. Let's do what feels good to us. Because this dead religion that these folks have had are certainly not what I want to have. The problem is, one may not be plumb, but the other's not level. We have to go back to the foundation, Christ. We have to love God. And we have to say whatever you say, whatever your will is, vertically, horizontally, the corners, whatever your will is, that's what we will do. We live in a time of post-truth. I was listening to something when Deborah was gone. I was trying to do a little work at the house. And I was listening to some lessons there by a friend of mine who's a very learned guy. And he said, what has happened? And we've come to the era, the time that's considered post-truth. That everything is just how I feel about it. And that this was from a philosophical, historical perspective he was talking. And you know what? If it's just what I feel, you feel, there is no stability in that. And that's obvious in our country. But the Word of God is stable, and it is from Christ, from His Word, We are to build everything and to go forward. You know, Jesus builds in so many, many wonderful ways. He builds our lives. He builds our families. He builds a local congregation. This last January, 7 years ago, Deborah and I moved here. And it was our desire and your desire at that time to go forward and simply try to be a group of people that loved and served God, and to grow, and to be committed to one another as we are committed to our Master and to God, our common Father. Certainly that ever needs to be our continued pursuit. God is able to build. He is able to build His people. And from this, I'm going to talk about this sort of from a personal aspect in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find it says in verse 21 and 22 about the glorious temple of God, if you would. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles are all to be brought into one people, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in verse 20, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. It's talking about, if you would, the idea of these living stones being built together as the temple of God. And if you turn over about a page or so in your Bible to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 16, as it talks about the body of Christ, the church, the kingdom of God, he says in verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. A congregation is going to be building itself up because of the engagement of each stone, living stone, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2, that was in our reading. Verse 5, for you are living stones. And so personally, here, as Jesus has the opportunity to build, how is that going in my life personally? As a living stone, as a part of the spiritual people of God. Well, what about in my relationship with other people? Jesus builds our relationships. I tell you, that's one of the great blessings that I have in this world. I mean, it's a huge blessing that they're brothers and sisters that I share a common faith with and a common commitment with. They're folks that I have known for a number of years. I don't get to spend a lot of time with. But man, we're on the same trail. We're just out doing what we can, wherever we are, trying to serve God. And in the local congregation, the Word and the will of God, as a common relationship that we have to our Father, builds a tie and relationship that's closer than blood ties, than fleshly ties. And I just want you to know, if you don't understand that, that is such a great blessing and privilege and a real fulfillment in life as we live here. Of course, Jesus talks about as we serve Him, you know, it's blessed in this world and in eternity. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he talks about physical exercise is profitable for little, but God is profitable for all things. It benefits us here and now and in the life to come, eternal life. And so God builds our relationship, and as we build them on Christ. Now, I don't have anything sideways. I know that I'm with Tommy, so I'll pick on him. If Tommy does something that's off kilter for me, what would Christ have me to do with it? Well, if it's not something that's just more than a matter of my opinion and my preference, I just grace and mercy. If he steps across something sinful, love for Tommy would say, Tommy, we need to talk, buddy. And I know Tommy, I don't know where that would go. Whatever the Lord said, because we're trying to build on the cornerstone of Christ. When we have that same mind, you know what that brings us to? It brings us to peace with each other. When we're not self-willed, it brings us at peace with each other. When Jesus is the cornerstone that we build from, it builds our relationships. And so much could be said about that. We could talk about 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ. Or we could talk about 101 verses in the New Testament to talk about our relationship one to the other, one another verses, that reciprocal pronoun that's used over 100 times there. But also, Jesus builds His church, His temple, His kingdom, talking about His people again, but using it here as a group or as a collective part, the body of His people. Imperfect, yes, but made perfect by reconciling our lives to God in Christ, having forgiveness. We were dead in our sins, made alive in Christ. And certainly, here in the book of Ephesians, again, in chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's where they have been. But what happens in verse 13? "But now in Christ," Christ Jesus, "you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's our bonding relationship as the church. We go to Acts 20:28, where it talks we were purchased by the blood of Christ. Or in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, "men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation purchased by the blood of Christ." Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "who released us from our sins by the blood of Christ." In the relationship that we have as a holy temple, we read a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and following, where it says that we are a spiritual temple in verse 21, "and whom the whole building being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit." This spiritual temple built as Jesus as the cornerstone that everything else is to be built from and directed from is a group of people that the Spirit of God dwells in. The Spirit of Christ must dwell in us. If a congregation or a family or me as an individual, sort of going backwards here, if the Spirit of Christ doesn't dwell in me or in us, then we're off kilter somehow. And what we're after, the final product, as we think about our growth as God's people, and again, we could go to Ephesians 4 and see this growth as a body, as a group of God's people, until we all mature to the stature of Christ. That's who we're trying to grow up to be. Christ in us, and ultimately with that, the hope of glory. Alive in Christ. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, there as the gospel was going out, Paul was headed out for his second missionary journey. It talked about the brethren. They were strengthened in faith as these decrees from chapter 15 were proclaimed, and they increased in number. That this kind of a faith, we will do the will of God. And by the way, that was the question at the moment in chapter 15 and 16. What about the Gentiles? How do we build off of Christ that which is proper? There were some that came from Jerusalem and said, "You've got to keep the law of Moses as well." Read Acts chapter 15. And God said, "No, that's not so. That's not building off the cornerstone of Christ. That is altering and changing to something else." Read about that in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Starting in verse 6 and following, you see that didn't go well at all. As a matter of fact, we're in trouble with God if that were the direction we would go. So our Lord is able to build me as an individual, us as people. He is able to build relationships. He is able to build his church. Certainly in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." It's his people, bought by his blood. His spiritual temple, Ephesians chapter 2. His kingdom, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 that I just made mention of. He builds. But listen, we have our part in the middle of that, whether we listen and build off of him or not. Well, we're about there. Some takeaways, some thoughts. Again, I have a number of passages here. But as we think about building, there has to be a decision about that. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort on our part. It's going to take patience. You've got to hang in there and keep going. Sometimes patient with people, sometimes enduring under the challenges and the difficulties, both of those. In Luke chapter 6, verse 48, which we studied some weeks back, it's very similar to a passage that we're probably more familiar with at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Well, in Luke's account, it talks about this wise man. It says he dug deep as he was laying foundation, and he laid that foundation on rock. And friends, we must dig deep spiritually. And we must lay our foundation personally, our foundation in our home and our family upon the rock Jesus Christ, upon faith in Him being everything to us and as a congregation of God's people here. Christ and His will is everything, and it is off Christ alone that we must build and move forward. It matters how we build, it matters where we build, and it matters with what we build. And I have several passages written down here in my notes. But don't build with the wrong stuff, and don't build in a shallow way. 1 Corinthians 3:11, as we mentioned a moment ago, only on Christ. And beyond that, he says, be careful how you build, because it will be tested by fire. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, 13, 14. The work that you do will be tested by fire. By the way, what we've been going through here this last year has been a test of our mettle, so to say. Who are we as God's people? Who are we in our service to God? Where is this going to take us? I'll tell you where I'm at right now. I'm loving it. More and more people are able to come back together physically. I'm encouraged. I mean, it's like springtime and everything is popping forth. But even in the midst of winter, it is a deep-rooted faith in Christ, built upon Him and Him alone, that changes my life and changes my world and changes this world. A shallow Christianity will not endure and certainly will not honor God. I want to close with Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. And what I want to say with this is we got to keep our eye on the prize. The last chapters of Ezekiel, chapter 40 through 48, is a glorious picture of God's temple, of God's people. It's looking forward to the future. It's one of those texts that makes you sort of scratch your head a little bit. It just goes through exactingly. But what it does again and again, basically, is to say you've got to shoot these azimuths. Everything's got to be just like God laid it down. This is God's will. Moses was told when he built the tabernacle, you see that you build it just like that I gave you. When Solomon built the temple, God gave him, and he was told the same thing. You build it just like I gave you. This projection of what the spiritual Jerusalem would be like that we're really studying about in the book of Revelation and in other passages is here is the nature of the spiritual kingdom of God. But what I want to notice here in this map is in chapter 47, there is this beautiful picture. And frankly, I didn't appreciate the magnitude of this until I was teaching something about this about 3 or 4 years ago here. There is a picture in chapter 47 of the headwaters of a river coming out of the temple. And it comes out the door and it heads east. And it goes on out farther. And is in this vision, as he keeps walking, it just keeps getting deeper. A little ways, it's ankle deep, then it's knee deep, then it's a little deeper, and then you can't ford it anymore. And finally, it runs into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is full of salt. It's called the Dead Sea because things don't live in it. And this living river took that Dead Sea and made life dwell in it. Living waters from God. The next week as we go forward in our study of Revelation, that's going to come home. What God has offered is the water of life freely. All who will may come. That's what God has offered us in Christ. That's what He's offered us as blessings here. But what we have to do is keep our eye on the prize. We've got to remember what this is all about. And to God be the glory. Thank you for listening so patiently and so kindly. May we build our personal lives. May we build our families. May we build this congregation. May all we do be out of the spirit and love for God, according to His will, trying to make a difference in this world, trying to glorify God. This morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, it is Christ who offers. Jesus has come to me. If you're willing to come, He offers. If you need to be baptized into Christ out of an obedient faith and repentant heart, making Jesus your Lord and Master to follow Him through your days, all things are ready. If you're subject, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?